Good morning, everybody. Ed has to give me the heads up that we're bumping. Yes? We're good? All right. So I want to start off with, just a little follow up from last week. We discussed some pretty hard subject matter dealing with idolatry, right? And when we talked about it, hopefully we understood, that the idea of what we're trying to approach or how we're trying to approach this is not in the look at the individuals or look at the people who are bringing forth this idol area in our lives or, you know, where it's coming from. Because the wicked man, the world consumed with wickedness is really the product of it, right? It's what has become more of the propaganda wheel for the idolatry of the wicked man. All right, so whether we like it or not, we're going to leave here today. We're going to go out about our day, and we're going to experience all kinds of stuff, influences and things like that, because the world is being driven to just influence us through this method and through these areas. But from last week, hopefully we understood that there's an importance. The first thing is that in order for us to effectively do things in the kingdom, the way God has intended us to do them, the way we're to do things, okay? Because we all want to go and take the world by storm, yes? We want to reach out, preach the gospel, bring the good news of Jesus to everybody. We want people to receive the goodness of God because their hearts are darkened. If we know that we want that to happen, that's the plan, yes? Yes? We agree? Okay? But if we have idols in our life, are we going to probably do it? You think? Probably not, right? It probably won't happen. Or even if we did, there's an H word that the world loves to throw up at Christians. Say it louder. We're hypocrites, right? Because how dare you call me about my stuff when I know you have X, Y, and Z going on in your life? Well, that could be a problem. So the first step we have to do in order to make any progress in this is to first get those idols out of our lives first, right? We have to do that. That's our job. All right. The second, though, is we have to ensure that that does not come back. We have to do our job to then protect and to eliminate any chances of this coming through and returning. Okay. So what we're going to do in the next coming weeks is we're going to take each individual area. If we recall from the previous week, I mentioned six areas. Does anybody recall what those six areas were? I won't hold it to you if you don't. I'll give us a quick recap. It's no big deal. Identity is indeed one of them. We said identity. We said money. Whoop, losing my balance. Entertainment, sex, food, and government. These are just the top six areas that we constantly receive an influx of wickedness that is trying to corrupt through idolatry into our lives to build up these structures, okay, strongholds really is what they are, and dominate our lives. If we're serious about this stuff, we can deal with each of these areas one by one, which is what I hope to be able to help bring forward, starting with identity today. To really expose the roots of these areas so that we can utterly destroy them. We can utterly destroy everything that's attached to it. We can remove these areas in our lives and we can start to fight back against it. Because objectively, here's the real goal. Ready? The church, as I said last week, needs to start stepping up and taking its place. It has for too long taken off its responsibility and shrugged it off and not done its job. And the reason things are the way they are today is because the church has been gone or absent from all of its responsibilities. Plain and simple. Because if you look at it this way, right? God created everything. Yes? God created us. God created the world. God created every living creature. Think about this then, right? All the things that God has created, God has also created in us creativity. Yes? He has made us in his image, so we are creative as he is creative. So all of the things that are put into us to create, God has kind of birthed them into us, right? Simultaneously, however, the wicked man has been coming in here and sowing seeds of corruption to take those created things and to twist them and to bend them, to make them wicked. If the church has done its job and fought against all of that corruption coming in, do you think we'd be in a better place than we are today? Because God's design is not to have this chaos. This is not his design. This is the design of the wicked one. So if we know that, then the just by math, this is like math, it's serious, simple math. If you have a value that's greater than the other, right? One's larger than the other, well then the greater number is the value that is being supported or being put more into, right? More additions coming in on this value. So if we want to overwhelm that value, then we just need to have more on this side, take way less from that side. It's simple math. It's like percentages or something. I don't know, ratios maybe. If we're doing our job, then there would be more light in the world than darkness. Does that make sense? But we can clearly see there's obviously more darkness in the world right now than there is light. That's because we backed off. So we need to do something about it. So we're going to start today with identity. But before we can go anywhere, we have to set a baseline, something that we use as a metric, okay? A baseline is something that we set everybody at the same level so that no matter what you want to say, no matter where your mind wants to travel, no matter what the evil one wants to try and pour in and give to you to try and dissuade you, you will always land right here back at this solid state, okay? That is important. So we're going to start there with 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, and this is going to be our ground level. I'm reading from New King James. Got it behind you, sir. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Just an introduction. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is a monumental scripture. If you don't highlight your Bible, let this be the first one you highlight. And I know I say that about a lot of different things, but if we examine this, you'll understand why. With this scripture, two things will happen. If you see something crooked, it becomes immediately exposed. So the things that are warped, twisted, bent, not correct, they all get exposed. However, this also allows you to know that the things that you are building are indeed level. Okay, anybody who's ever dealt in any form of construction, you need to make sure everything is level. If one thing, if your first part is not level, the rest of it is not level. And the rest continues to build upon that off-level part. Okay? So here's what we can learn from this. Grace and peace be multiplied you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to first understand that in this discovery, as we explore more of him, more of his son, everything that is pertaining to life and godliness is given to you. Everything. Life and godliness. Where are we at right now? We are currently in life, right? So all of the things that we need to live, do, operate, every single ounce of our day is provided to us as long as we are here in this place. And godliness. Now, this is where this is interesting, because I go back to what I prefaced this before. This was our original design. This is how God intended us to be. So if we know that this is our true design, we also can read that last part that the intent was to not have corruption that is built through the world through lust. We are not intended to be corrupted. It was not God's design that you were to be corrupted. Can we all agree with that? God did not go, oh, I'm going to make man in my image. I'm going to go set him out in the world and I'm going to just let him go get corrupted. That was not his intent. How can I say this? Because everything he supplied is to do what? To escape corruption, not to embrace corruption. So if we have corruption in our life, is it God's fault? Whose fault is it? Ours. Because we went to this baseline, which is everything that we need to escape corruption is found where? Not just in Christ, but read it down, okay? In the divine power that he has given to us, right? His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's through him, his divine power. That means, do you need to ask him for it? If it's his divine power, that means it is absolutely happening. It is right now. It is constant. He does not desire for us to be in any position or place other than in this place. So whenever we're under corruption, don't think I'm a horrible human being. God hates me. Nope. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's Satan. Do you get it? Do you see why this is such an important ground level? Because what does the devil do? He continues to make you feel like you're the problem and God does not want you. He constantly tries to bring you away from the divine power. Because if you're isolated and alone, you continue to go the way of the world. This tells you you're always connected. Think about it. It's important. Now, if you were highlighting, maybe you need to now underline this one part. By which have been given to us, okay? Remember all the stuff that I said, you know, life, godliness, all that, right? Exceedingly great and precious promises. The exceedingly great and precious promises are what we need. And this is important. Do we actually treat his promises as precious? Because if you don't, then you don't actually rely on them like the air you breathe right now in your lungs. Because if it's precious to you, you treat it as precious. That means you value it as so vital and important to your life that you can do nothing without it. And let me tell you, what is being revealed here in this passage is that we need his great and precious promises in order to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can't do one without the other. So if you're trying to fight off sinful desires, all kinds of idol worship, all the corruption that the world is spewing forth, you're trying to go through world with your eyes covered, blinded, and think that you're going to escape the corruption. If you do not have his precious promises in you, constantly reinforcing who you are, what God says, what did he promise you? What does he say about you? Why does he think this of you? Why does he call you these things? If you don't have that constantly in your life, guess what you will succumb to? The corruption of the world through lust. Because it's going to pull you down. This is how we win. This is how the church is going to win the fight. Through his promises. It's the only way we win. Because without him, we can't. We'll go right back into the hole. This is what this scripture is telling us. This is why it's important. So this is why it's a baseline. Because here's the thing. If we're going to go ahead and we're going to go into identity, and we're going to really dig deep into identity, all right? If you at one point or another go, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. I think that it's this, or I think it's that, or I disagree with Pastor. You can do that. That's fine. But his promises are his promises. They have not changed. They are eternal. They are forever. So guess what? You can disagree with me all day long, but when his word says, this is what you are, guess what? That's what you are. You can argue with God all day long. That's fine. But God says, this is what you are. He promises, this is what you are. And so this will constantly defeat every lie that the enemy spews because God is not a liar. How about that? Right? I could bring our kids from the kids ministry out here right now, because they know, because Miss Jess has it probably painted on the walls in the back about how God is not a liar. They know God does not lie. Why is it that the adults in this room think God's a liar then? Why? Because we have been so consumed with the lies of the world that make God sound like he's a liar. And so we've adopted the idol into our life and we have allowed it to take root in our lives. This is why it's so important. And if you really have become involved in the idol worship, you almost become a spokesperson for the idol. You start pandering the lie, or you start going and pushing the lie out into the school systems and into all these different circuits so you can indoctrinate a new generation filled with the lie. This is what's been going on, church. And we can do something about it. So we're going to. Amen? So let's start right off with this idol, dealing with something that might come to you as a little shock, because it might not translate right away as though this is where we're at. But John 15, talking about the vine and the vine dresser. You guys probably know this, but verses 1-4, and I'll explain how this has to deal with this idol of identity, okay? I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We have three parts to this. We have the vine dresser, we have the vine, and we have the branches. What do all three of these have in common? How? What connects all three of them? The vine dresser, the vine, and the branches have one common interest. Or, in this example, life is what? Fruit. Very good. They are all very much interested in fruit. The vine dresser wants the vine to produce fruit. The vine wants the branches to produce the fruit. The branches want to produce fruit because if not, they are cut off. Every single part of this is interested in fruit being produced. This is important. We can already establish through other scriptures, the vine dresser is God our Father, the vine is Jesus Christ our Savior, and we are the branches. So we all three have a very interested part in producing fruit. This is key. So how does this translate into our idol issue about identity? I'm going to read an excerpt from a... would we call it a manuscript? Sure. The lack of understanding in who God has made each of us to be leaves us as empty people yearning for a life more real, captivating, full of adventure, wonder. Such a longing leaves us open to temptation and leads us to fill this void with other things that are less satisfying. And this is a quote from Wonderfully Made, which was written by my wife, which is an identity book. The vine dresser plants the vine and expects the vine to produce fruit of the vine. Like kind produce like kind, right? A grapevine yields grapes, olive vine yields olives. This is simple common stuff, right? The vine itself determines what the branches are going to produce. Therefore, and this is the important part, the fruit determines the identity of the branches. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll explain it in real simple terms. You're a branch. You are connected to the vine. The vine is a grapevine. Let's say a red grapevine. If you are a branch attached to the vine of the red grapevine, you shall produce red grapes. Seems simple, right? Very easy. This is important. We all understand this. Because here's where this is going to explain, because you might have never saw this as an identity scripture. You may have never even saw this as a scripture about idol. Okay? Here's where this comes in. The idol over identity promotes that fruit that the branch, or promotes fruit that the branch is not supposed to produce. What does that mean? You are a grapevine. You're a branch connected to the grapevine. But I don't want to produce grapes. I want to produce peaches. Well, I'm sorry. You're connected to the grapevine. You're not allowed to produce peaches. Well, I'm going to put a peach on my branch because I want a peach. That's what I want to be. I want to be a peach branch. Keep this. Think about this. This is important because what is the world doing? What is the wicked scheme? What is the idol that is present that is doing this right now in the identity of people's lives? It is telling them that they can be a peach branch, a plum branch, a cherry branch, and a fig branch, all at the same time. You can be all of them. You can be anything you want to be. That is a lie. Because you're grafted into the vine. The vine tells you what you're going to be. But why does this bother people? Because the world is preaching a gospel that basically goes, you're not free unless you can choose what you want to be. Well, our gospel says you're free in who? In Christ. Everything else, you become a bondservant or a slave to. So the only real freedom is when you're connected to the vine and you're producing fruit. It's not about what fruit you produce. It's about the fact that you produce fruit. But what the enemy has designed is that, oh no, it very much matters what fruit you produce because that's what makes you special. That's not what makes you special, church. Being connected to the vine is what makes you special. Do you see what's happened? The branch has become its own significant source of producing life. It doesn't want the vine. This is why it's an idol problem. Now you understand. But this is where it goes deeper. In order for that branch to produce another type of fruit, it has to not produce fruit from the vine. Because if you're a branch connected to the vine, the grapevine, right? You're going to produce grapes. But if grapes offend you, you're so offended by producing grapes, then you need to not produce anything in order for you to put these false fruits on your blank branch. Because if grapes are there, well, you're giving up. You're exposed, right? Because now you'll look like a, H word, hypocrite. Because after all, how dare you say you're a peach branch? You're not one of us. I see those grapes. You're a liar. You're not one of us. So literally, the scheme is produce nothing so you can have these false fruits put on this branch. Now, I was going to build one, but it wouldn't have worked. I don't think I have strong enough tape. But imagine a branch, a tree branch, with some bananas, some cherries, some peaches, some pears, some plums, some avocado, some oranges, some potatoes. Because even though potatoes don't grow on a tree, why not? I like them. I want them on a tree branch. After all, I can have what I want now. The world said I can. All of these things going off of one branch. Sure, you can have all of that. Here's the problem. Go back to what I said. If the identity of the branch to the vine is based off of the fruit it's producing, I'm sorry, I know no plant in the world that's going to produce all of those things off of one branch. It doesn't exist. It's actually heinous, and it's an abomination. How did this happen? Because false teachers and false promises are supplying the branches with imposter fruit. It's saying, here, quote, apple? No, I'm a grape tree. Apple? No, I'm a grapevine. Apple? Fine, apple, whatever. Leave me alone, gosh. Take all the grapes off, pop the apple on. Welcome to where the church has fallen. This is how it's happened. But here's the thing. The branch believes that it's producing fruit. Because after all, look, I got all this fruit on my branch. I'm good. I'm good in the sight of God. Because remember, vine dresser, he's interested in fruit, right? And the vine is just interested that I produce fruit, right? Well, look, I got all this fruit. And just look, I mean, imagine, like, all this fruit is literally just, like, taped on with scotch tape. You know what I mean? Like 20 pounds of it. Like it's like wrapped around the apple on the branch. Like it's ridiculous. Like as insanely like stupid as you can possibly picture that branch. Make it so in your mind. Is that branch actually producing fruit? No, it's not. Because it's supposed to produce what? Grapes. And if it's not producing grapes, it's actually producing no fruit. Even though it looks like it's got fruit produced on it, no, it's not. And so go back, what happens to the branch that's not producing fruit? Cut off. It gets cut off from the vine. I don't want you to think that that's like, oh, well, the church is kicking me out because I like apples and I'm not producing grapes. That's not what this is saying. What this is really saying is you're no longer connected to the source of life. You're now all by yourself, which is exactly where the enemy wants you, isolated and alone, so that in all that wonder and splendor of you thinking that you're the best branch on the planet because you're producing 47 different fruits on one branch, the sad news is if you continue to read that scripture, you are going to end up in a fiery furnace, which is ultimately what the devil wants to happen to all of God's creation, because he hates you all. He doesn't like you. He is lying to you all. Every single one of you. He is a liar. So let's stop letting him win. Do we want that, church? Him to win? No. Then let's grow some pears and put them on and kick his butt. Amen. Let's do that. So I'm about doing that. That's what I want to do. Yeah? You laughing at me? You want to kick his face in, don't you? You do. You want to kick his... You want to get... I want to wear stiletto heels 6-inch and just bam! That's all. I'll never wear heels again, but just one shot. Bam! That's it. I'm sure it would hurt so much. But here's some of the fruits that they're putting on this branch. I want to give you some examples of what the fruits are because I don't want to just mince around it. It's important we ID them, right? Because there's an apple, there's a cherry, there's a peach, there's a plum. Well, I'm just using fruit and that seems like, oh, what's he really talking about? All right, let's substitute them. Take those fruits, change them. Gender, work, family, race, education. Because why? These have all been engrafted into the branches of these people, right? To say, your race is important to you. Your gender is so important. Your work is what makes you a person. You being a parent is so precious and important. It's more important than the fruit you need to produce. That God says, you are a grapevine, produce grapes. All of these take the grapes off of the branch and substitute them with a lie. That your identity is found in mom. Your identity is found in I'm black. Do you see how that's going on in the world today? It is real. It is super real. It is almost more real today than it's ever been in the history of this planet. And there have been wars based off of race. There have been wars based off of values and family and all kinds of stuff. It's borderline, and I'm not saying it's going to be, but it's borderline Sodom and Gomorrah at this point. how vile and disgusting these have become as far as idols in our lives, that we would rather have our identity in any of those versus being found in Christ. It's like almost like Jesus has become a curse word. The world, the wicked one, they are corrupting these identity areas in a full frontal assault. Gender, race, and family roles have been completely destroyed. I mean, literally, utterly destroyed. They're just completely eviscerated now. I mean, just pause for a minute. I don't know the number, but right now, I'm sure the little one in the back could probably correct me and tell me there's like 147 something genders they're being taught about in school. Okay. I don't know the number, but it'll just keep going up. No, it'll just keep going up. It's higher. It'll just keep going up. I don't know what it is. I'll be honest with you. I really don't. But it will just keep going up because there's no actual grounding for what is determinative of what makes up a gender. They're not giving you a determinative concrete, this is what makes a gender. They're just making things that based off of a feeling. Okay? Purple could be a feeling. I joke about it. I say, look, I'm a toaster. You know, I don't mean harm or insult. It's not a joke. It's not meant to insult or be offensive to somebody, but it's because I don't comprehend or understand how they could go this far away from something that's so much simpler when you just say male, female. That's it. But that isn't satisfying. Well, but that produces grapes. When you go some other numbers into that mix, you're no longer producing grapes. Problem. Okay? Obviously, we could spend an hour and a half just discussing race right now with the stuff that they're putting forward in the world. But I don't want to get too heavily into each one of these as a whole. We'll discuss them bit by bit. But here's the catch. In each of these, right, the wicked one doesn't try to build on any biblical standard. Why? Go back to what I said previously. If the branch has a grape on it, it's going to be ID'd as, oh, well, wait a minute, you're one of them. No grapes. It's like no capes, no grapes. None. You cannot produce anything that IDs with the kingdom of God in order to make these things happen. So the wicked one has erased everything that is of God in order to erect all of these identity structures. Every single one erases all of the things of God. But that doesn't mean that he won't use scripture and twist it in order to make you think, because believe me, just if you thought that this was just, oh, these schemes are just for the ignorant dummy dumbs that don't know anything about God. Wrongo. They have been taking Christians by storm, making them think you can have your Jesus and your 28,000 genders. You can have them both. We're cool, man. We get along. God loves all the little children of the world. Twist the scripture around. That's what's happening, okay? Why is he twisting scripture? Why is he doing it? Because he wants to get it through and past the watchman. He wants to get it off and into the camps so that it can start to propagate into the churches. And unfortunately, it has happened. It has been there. And that's why the church has been doing literally nothing. Just let it happen. Nope, not here. Sorry. It ain't gonna happen. But it is important to note that this is how it's working. Because we need to know how to ID the scheme. We have to know how he works. We have to know how he is going to think and come across. Because if you think you're going to kick him out and he's going to go, oh man, all right, I'll leave you guys alone. You guys are too tough for me. Think he's gonna stop? Can't stop, won't stop. He won't. Not until he's gone. For good. We got a little time to wait for that. So, since we know that that's not happening tomorrow, we need to continue kicking his butt in. So we shall. So let's start learning how to battle for the identity that God has for us. Genesis 1, we're going to stab the first beast. We're going to stab the apple. Genesis 1, 27. I shouldn't even have to read it. God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. I'm only using the pronouns that God has given me. Okay? I'm sorry, but that's the pronoun. Male and female, he created them. Them is a pronoun for two people, not for one person. That is two people. There are two genders. There is a male and there is a female. Him, her, together, them. That's it. There is an addition. There isn't more. There is not more labels. There, you cannot put additional things into the mix. That's all there is. Why? Because God said so. And that is enough. It needs to be enough for you. Stop trying to make God fit into your life. Who's connected to who? Are you the branch or are you the vine? Last time I checked, I'm not the vine. I'm the branch. I'm connected to the vine. So if I'm connected to the vine, then guess what? I need to agree with God that there are how many genders? Two. They are male and female. That's it. Okay? But why is this important to understand? Because God is a God of order. He is a God of life, right? I am sorry. This is God's creation. God created everything, right? Do we agree? God created everything. He created all life on the planet, right? But he also, in his creative vessel, created all life to continue to do what? Continue to produce fruit, or new life. So, guess what? A male and a female are the only two components in the world that will continue to produce new life. It happens. It's called reproduction. If you have man and man, it doesn't work. If you have woman and woman, it doesn't work. Sorry. That's not the way God designed it. God designed it this way. Male, female, produce life. Guess what? Male giraffe, female giraffe, produce little giraffe. I'd call him Jeffrey. If you're a Toys R Us kid, okay? If you're a hippo male and you're a female hippo, you produce a little murderer. That's a joke. If you know anything about hippos, they're the most violent creatures on the planet. They are literally murdering beasts. Okay? If you are an asexual being, you do not produce a non-entity. Asexual beings still do what? That means I'm talking about like microbacterias and amoebas. I'm sorry, they reproduce, but what do they produce? They're same kind. They didn't change. They don't mutate into something else. Look, I'm going to say it too, because I can, because I'm up here. Guess what? COVID-19 didn't just mutate on its own because of a bat. Bats don't do that. It was created in a lab. How can I say that? Because it's on the building. It literally said, on the building, Wuhan Coronavirus Respiratory Center. Okay? They did create it, because when man messes up stuff, this is what happens. I.e., when man decided, guess what? Two genders aren't enough. We need all these other genders. We mess it up. Guess what that's going to do? It's going to promote homosexuality. Why does that happen? Because God doesn't want you to survive. He wants you to wipe yourself off out of existence. If everybody's gay, the human population stops to procreate. We all die. Again, I go back to my previous statement. He hates you. He does not like a single one of you. He doesn't like you at all. He wants you all to die. So if he wants you to die, well, that's easy. I'll just make him think man and man makes it all better. Come on, bro. We just want to hang out and be buddies for the rest of our lives. If I don't have a woman in my life, I'm not making new life. I need my partner. I call her baby maker. I don't call her baby maker. Right? But let's really sit here for just a moment more. Because this is really probably one of the more insidious lies that have been propagated throughout the planet to make us believe that this is not right. What God says right here is not correct. We were ill-informed. I'm not ill-informed. Because this is the only thing that keeps the planet growing and moving and populated. Without this, we cease to exist. Ephesians 2:10, Ed. We're going to go on to the next subject. The next one, work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Believe it or not, this scripture literally mimics the vine and the branches. If we are connected to the vine, we do what? We produce good works. You call it fruit. He calls it good works. If you're not, you won't. Simple as that. Right? But it adds one truth that I believe the identity of people who find themselves out of their jobs or their work struggle. Because if your job is what makes you complete at the end of the day, you don't feel like you're doing your, you don't feel like you are a person. Men usually struggle with this the most. You don't feel like you're a man unless you're bringing home the bacon. Lauren, you bring home the bacon. Yeah, right? You're not a man. I'm sorry. Go back to the previous scripture. Okay? But here's the catch. If you're continually trying to make your work life the part of what you have to do this, you have to do this. It's part of, I have to work. My father raised me. A man doesn't eat by bread alone. That's scripture, right? Remember that? Remember that scripture? Remember how I told you the devil will twist it? Yeah, because he wants you to become a slave to your job. So if you take that scripture and you make that, oh, well, I have to work. My dad said, you know, I need my bread alone. I got to work. I got to be a hard worker. I got to do all this stuff. But God prepared it beforehand. When was beforehand? Before you were even thought of. So what does this mean then? I can't produce anything of value in my life unless it's what God has prepared for me beforehand. Because if not, I am a branch trying to produce fruit absent of the vine. This is crucial. Because if you start to come into the idol worship of your job and the funds and the way your work takes care of you, insurances, provisions, additional benefits, you name it, your job becomes your slave labor camp. And you become the slave. That instead of, well, I need Sundays available so that I can come and worship with my church family because I really need to be fed by the Spirit of God. Your work goes, well, I need you here on Sundays. What's more important? One would hope. But sadly, many believers struggle with getting Sundays off because work has become their master, not God. And it becomes an idol. Here's the thing. What I love about this, the most important part, is that we understand that God's plan for your whole life, provided for, cared for, and taken care of in every jot and tittle, was prepared beforehand. His plan should come first. No offense, I hate this because I really don't fully agree with the fullness of this, what I'm about to say, but if you take it in just the smallest part, you'll understand the reference. If we're on God's plan, it's a heck of a lot easier. I'm not saying you don't have something to do, but believe me when I tell you, it's not hard work. Because God's plan is taking care of everything that we need to take care of. All the additional stuff we try to have to manufacture when we're out of God's plan is on us because we're not in God's plan. But when we're in God's plan, it seems to go a lot smoother, a lot easier. The lines connect faster. Does that make sense? I don't want you to think that I'm preaching a greasy grace type of message or where it's a name it and claim it type thing. No, you still have a responsibility, but your first and foremost responsibility should be, I'm on God's plan. I'm doing things according to His design. I'm going to speed this up. Colossians, Ed. This is family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is really an easy one. Scripturally speaking, you don't have to dig deep. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, you have distinguished roles. Also note, they all come together here. Nuclear family is important to God. He designed the family to work as a whole, not separated, not broken, not battered. This is why the enemy has tried over and over again to destroy the nuclear family. Because if I can break you up, I can take away advantages that you would have if you were in this model. When you're not in this model, guess what? It's a whole lot harder, ain't it? Definitely is. I know that person who's sitting next to him would tell you all the stories of the world of how truly challenging. I was a saint, but it didn't mean it wasn't hard for my mom. She had it hard. But now, it's a lot easier because she has a partner that shares the responsibilities. Okay? This is why it's important, because each role, as is clear here, has a responsibility to the family mold. I hate that people look at this and go, wives gotta submit to their husbands. I'm sorry, but do you want to know why? Because the burden of responsibility is on the husband. Not only do husbands have to love their wives and not be bitter toward them, but guess what? They're also fathers that are not to provoke their children. They have to be responsible for every action that they take, every single word they speak, every time they make a decision. It impacts not just them, but their wives and their children. They have all of that on them. That's why wives should submit to their husbands, not because it's a subservient position. It's because, do you want all that responsibility, Lauren? It's not easy, is it? Nope. Would you give it back in a heartbeat? Yes, you would. I'm not picking on your family issues. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm strictly speaking to the single mother that I know that you are, that you have everything on you. And if you could go to that position, you would in a heartbeat. Now that you have it. But I'm just saying this would be better than 50-50. Correct, right? I mean, I don't know. I'd sign. That's why I love Pop used to say, like, I wish God made me a woman, because that's easy. That's not my problem. That's your problem, dude. All right, have fun. I don't have to sweat that one. I just got to submit. I'll do that. That's fine. It's easy. I'm not poking fun at the labor stuff. I think that's the hard part. You know, I think that in and of itself is what makes us equal. We'll take it. Okay? But here's what's great about Ephesians. If you continue to go on, right, and take this scripture and then go over to Ephesians, Ephesians takes this whole family model and aligns it with the model of this, the church. That there is equal responsibility to the level of what God's intentions are to the church of Christ that the fathers or the men are responsible to. So this is why it's important that not just any man will suffice, but a godly man is what you need. Okay? First Peter. This is going into race. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is a very popular scripture. We know it well. Here's the thing. Kingdoms, nations, usually determine what? If I go to Brazil, that's technically a country, but it's a kingdom. I'm going to see a kingdom of Brazilians, right? That's a nation. That nation is not going to be the same as Canada. Okay? They're different because they're different people groups. How does this tie into ethnicity and race? Here's how it works. I only see one nation. A holy nation. That means out of this entire planet, even though this world divided itself into all these stupid little drawn out lines on a globe that says, well, this is my nation. Do you know why that's happened? Somebody said it. Tower of Babel. Because we needed to be humbled because we thought we knew better than God. So God said, well, let's see how you favor all these different languages happening at the same time. And because we then isolated ourselves. Now, is that saying that's God's fault? No. What was the cure? What did man need to do? They just needed to humble themselves. But because God's people lacked humility and went proudly and arrogantly off in their own directions, we now have this huge globe of, guess what? We're all the same created being. I only see one kind, humankind. I learned in biology, okay, the kingdom. What is it? Kingdom, phylo, I forget the order of it or whatever, species. Yeah. You learn all that, right? Well, there's only one race. It's human. There isn't many races. There's different skin colors. There's different languages. Those are not races. You are one race. It is the human race. So when somebody says I'm a racist, I laugh at them and I go, yes, because I hate myself because I'm a human. No, I don't. I'm not a racist. Sorry. Well, you don't like the color of my skin. I don't know what color skin you're talking about. I don't see color. I was raised a long time ago. Color is not a factor. It doesn't matter. You're a human being. I'm a human being. You deserve to be treated as one, as do I. Does that mean that dumb human beings in the past did stupid stuff because of skin color? Yes, they did, unfortunately. But I wasn't one of them. I love all human beings, regardless of their skin tone, regardless of their language, regardless of what planet they're from. Okay? If little green Martian men came landing on my planet, I'd probably be like that dummy in the Mars Attacks going, we welcome you. And then they go, we come in peace. Bam! And I'd just be shot and dead. But I would have been like, still, I did my job. I loved them. That's how I go. That's how I go. Play some, it wasn't just country music, Ed. It was, something, Slim Pickens. Yeah. Slim Pickens. That's what got rid of them. All right. So the reality of this, the easy way to fight this one off is understand there is only one nation. It is a holy nation. There is only one kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. We are all God's creation. We are all God's people. Stop segregating yourselves. Stop isolating yourselves. That's the lie of the enemy. He wants you to focus on your race, your ethnicity, your skin color. That's more important. No, it's not. Heritage is important, but not more important than your godly heritage. Because that's where your actual inheritance comes from. Look, I'm Irish. There's no Irish king that's giving me a fortune of money. But my godly king is going to take care of me for the rest of my life. So I think I better put my money where it's better seen as, you know, wise investment. Yeah, I think that's a smart play. Right? Lastly, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Thank you, Ed, for your service today. I appreciate it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This last one is interesting. Because we're talking about education. This isn't talking about the education system, because the education system is just a propaganda market to put all this identity garbage out and basically lie to the, you know, human race about who they are. And you know, we're all racist apparently, according to the current public education system. All of us are racist. I don't subscribe to that, but apparently we are. We're also, you know, because we're believers in Christ, we're xenophobic and homophobic, apparently. You know, this is all what they teach, okay? They know nothing about me, but apparently that's what I am. That's their IDing on me. But this isn't talking about the education system. This is talking about people who make their identity in their education. The people that make sure that you note when you address them, doctor. Or, I have PhD after my initials, please write that down. Or, I'm going to be going to school until I'm 73, because education is important. You need to know stuff. When your identity is found in the things that you know, this is where this comes in. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look, I don't know anybody who's going and spending billions upon billions of dollars to get educated to do nothing. Does anybody know somebody who's literally just going to school just because I want to waste money? What is the purpose of education? Let's not throw name drops out. I don't want anybody getting hostile towards you there, Jim. But think about it. Your purpose of educating yourself is so that you learn something that you can utilize to do what? Garnish wealth, right? To get a job, to do something. Here's where this comes into play. If you're looking for the world system to do this for you, you're going to gain the world's wealth, which is full of hot garbage. I don't want phony money. Stop printing it, please, Joe Biden. That goes to you. Because it's just going to turn into monopoly money. If you know anything about inflation, you'll know that the $20 you might have in your purse right now is going to be basically worth the piece of paper that monopoly money is printed on. So take the $20, buy a Monopoly board game, you have actually just made money. A lot, actually. Theoretically speaking. It's not factual, so it's not actual. But our understanding and knowledge needs to be in him, in God, right? But, here's the catch. It also pertains to our inheritance. Our inheritance is our provision from God. It's what actually cares for our needs, right? The purpose of education is to empower us, not indoctrinate us. God's way of building into our life is to give us Him and more of Him, to empower us to do more of His will. If our education issue is all the stuff that we have to go and learn from the world, it's just going to give us worldliness. I'm not saying that everybody needs to become a pastor and a teacher in God's kingdom, but what I'm saying is that this needs to be the precedent of our focus. And I understand that the wicked one has worked hard to establish and put forward schemes to devalue God and to replace them with idols. When it comes to our identity, these idols would have us rather focus on our own person and a world standard that hates God. That's the whole purpose. Okay? What's the system do? It creates indoctrination camps to remove God and supplement God with a hot button trend, a fad, whatever that can ruin the current generation and the ones to follow. But this is why I said this is important. To take identity back and to win it back, we have to tear down these areas, these idols, remove them completely, utterly destroy them from our life, and then, like I said earlier, strap on the stilettos and start kicking the devil's face in with the word of God, okay, that His promises in those areas will continue to reinforce and give you the tool that you need to tear it down permanently and forever. And then, once you feel confident, go find those camps. Go find those propaganda wheels. Go find those areas where it's being pandered and filled with all these lies and this indoctrination and all these worldly schemes are being put out there. Grab your sword and start slaying. But you gotta get yourself right first. It's gotta be the priority. Step one, remove the idols from you. Then, go cut the head off of the enemy. Amen? This is just step one. This is just identity, church. We got five more to go. We ready? You ready, Ryan? Yeah? All right. All right. Stand with me. We're just going to pray. I know I'm asking too much. I'm asking way too much. Father, Lord, I know that this is a hot button subject, especially when it comes to the area of gender and race, that the world has become so divisive in trying to pit us against each other, to find all kinds of reasons and excuses and all these false lies to just make us hate each other. But that's not your will. That's not your cause for our life, God. You want us to love one another. You want us to welcome one another and greet each other with a brotherly kiss, Father. So Father, I pray that as we stand on your word, as we hold your promises true, God, as we make them established foundational markers of our life, God, we get rid of these idol areas in our life, the liar and the deceiver and everything he has planted and sown in these areas of our identity, God. And we surrender to your promises, how true and how good they are for our life, God. I pray for the radical demonstrative change to rise up in us, God, in a way that it would produce fruit of an immediate source, God, that would want to have active actions that follow, God. Let these branches produce the fruit that you desire to produce, God. Let us be effective in taking back this world for your kingdom and your glory, God. Let us be valiant. Let us be victorious in every area we seek to bring down these strongholds and to rise up and erect your kingdom, your banner, the name of Jesus. May you continue to be glorified and honored through us, God, as we put this forward in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.